It is very beneficial for us to look, especially at this beginning of the chapter tonight, because the Spirit of God inspired Moses to write this, and we are escorted, as it were, right into the bedroom of a believer who is dying, Jacob, Israel, who is a prince with God. In his weakness, he lay there upon his bed. A messenger sends word to Joseph, "Your dad's not doing well. His health is fading. You need to come see him." And so Joseph leaves his palace and all the responsibilities and duties that he had as the governor of the nation, and he and his two sons come with him to see Jacob. This is the farewell scene, this chapter and the next chapter, of Jacob's life. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:37, I was reading this today, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, because the end of that man is peace." Jacob is in his last days, and yet he's in peace. And you know, as you look through the Word of God and you see the death scenes of many of the children of God, they always seem to be peaceful. I think of the words of David there in 2 Samuel 23 as he speaks about how dear and precious the covenant of God is to him. And he said, "This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. It's all I want." That's what he said. And blessed are the saints of God when they come down to the end of life. And if the Lord is pleased to still have them with a good attention span, they may be physically weak, but still very much aware of their circumstances and how things are in life and how things are between them and God. What a blessing it is to read these men and their words on their dying bed concerning the relationship that they have with God. You don't find them being fearful. And I'll bet that you who are the people of God, I bet you've often at least paused to think of, "I wonder how I'll do when I die." When, you know, we talk about, and Jeremiah talks about the waters of the Jordan, when I put my feet in the waters of Jordan and I'm passing through the very river of death, I wonder how I will do. Well, may God give us mercy and grace in that day to die a death with dignity, and to be willing to face all of eternity with boldness and with joy. Listen, we're the children of God. Nothing stands between us and the Lord. The sins of Israel and Judah shall be sought for in that day. They won't be found. God's not angry with His children. God sees us and He receives us in Christ Jesus. There's nothing for us to fear. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And he doesn't stop there, but "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Thou art with me. And Jacob was, he was very cognizant of the presence of the Lord with him. And so here he is on his deathbed, and he speaks these words of encouragement to Joseph. He speaks words of blessings. he speaks about, and I'm going to show you here in just a couple of minutes, how that the Lord had blessed him all through his life. And may it be so, if it be pleasing to the Lord, when it comes down time for us to die, and as we look back upon our lives, and I know we think, well, I have so many regrets. So many regrets. Remember this. Every step of your way, every step of your journey has been marked out for you and predestinated by your Lord. Even your missteps. And all of the things that you have gone through, your blunders, your sins, all of those things, they have made you, they have fashioned you into exactly what you are today. You know that in yourself, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know that. So don't be fearful, but look back upon look how God has provided for me. Lord, you've been so good to me during my life. And that's the way Jacob does in this passage of Scripture. And I love to read his words in this chapter and in the following chapter, because these are his dying words. The dying words of a child of God are very precious to us. There's much for us to take to heart and learn. I was reading a sermon today by an old preacher. He'd been dead many, many years, but he was talking about the dying words of many of the saints of God. But he left out the most vital dying words that man ever spoke, and that's the dying words of our Savior. Oh, how encouraged we are as we listen to what the Savior had to say in his last breaths. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." There's our mediator. There he is praying for us when he was dying. He said to the thief, "Verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's the king giving peace, speaking peace to the heart of a sinner saved by grace. "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother," he said to John. See our compassionate example. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, let me dwell upon the subject of substitution. He took my place. He was forsaken that I would never be forsaken by God. And hear him in his weak, in the weakness of his physical body say, "I thirst." And that reminds us, he was a man. This is a real man dying upon the cross of Calvary. And then his words, "It is finished." There's our surety. He who took responsibility for saving us has saved us. We're justified. It is finished. We're made righteous. It is finished. Our sins have been put away. It is finished. Law has been honored. It is finished. Justice has been satisfied. It is finished, he said. That's our surety. And then he said, "Into thy hands, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know what that speaks to me of? Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Oh, the dying words of our Savior. So as we go through this, and of course we'll be dealing with chapter 48 tonight and then chapter 49 next week, the Lord willing. It may take me 2 weeks to get through chapter 49. But always remember that this is a child of God on his deathbed. And he's not kicking and screaming and saying, "I don't want to die, I don't want to die." He's a man very much at peace. You say, "Well, yeah. Well, his life was such a godly lived life." Hang on a minute. We're talking about the same fellow. This is Jacob. There's nothing exceptional about him except that he was a trophy of God's grace. The Lord chose him. The Lord redeemed him. The Lord called him. The Lord kept him. The Lord preserved him. And the Lord's going to take him to glory very, very soon in this context. And throughout this chapter, Jacob, he thinks about the great triumphs of grace in his life. So I'll give you several things here. Number one, a glorious survey. First of all, look at verse 3. He said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. God Almighty blessed me. Well, you could camp out there for a long time. God has blessed me. Those of you who are the children of God, as you reflect back upon the days of your years, do you not see the manifold blessings of God to you? In fact, your heart builds in gratitude, just reflecting upon the fact God has been so good to me and blessed me with the knowledge of the gospel. He has put me in a position where I can hear the pure truth of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, set forth in the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. Oh, how blessed we are. He said, God blessed me. God blessed me. That's what he says to Joseph. And that's what he says to his two grandsons. What are you going to say when your son, your daughter, your grandchildren gather around your bed? Boy, this would be a good way to start. Let me tell you something. God sure has blessed me. God has blessed me. And you and I, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has blessed me. And then secondly, he says, God Almighty appeared unto me. Again in verse 3, El Shaddai, God the most powerful, appeared to me. And the word appeared means he considered me, he regarded me, he presented himself to me, and he enabled me to see his face. That's what the Lord did for me. You remember in Genesis chapter 28, he went to a place called Luz. And he changed it to Bethel, the house of God. And there he saw a ladder in a dream stretched from earth to heaven. Up the top of the ladder he saw the Lord. And he was terrified. And then he was in awe of being in that place. And he said, this is surely the house of God. This is the tabernacle of God. He said, I've seen the Lord face to face. Who did he see? He saw Christ, the Son of God. Every appearance, every visible appearance of God in the Old Testament or the New Testament is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Every time God speaks, it's the Son of God speaking. And Jacob says, the Lord, God Almighty. He did not hesitate to address the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, as being God Almighty. That's who he is. Isaiah speaks of him and says his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then he says this in verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. I've been redeemed. I was blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. God chose me unto salvation. Continually through the book of Isaiah, the Lord talks about Jacob whom I have chosen. And the Lord appeared to him, just like the Lord came to you in sovereign effectual grace. He considered you. He regarded you. Didn't have to. You weren't worthy of any regard. But He came and visited you in your spiritual deadness. And He made you alive. And He taught you the subject and the truth of redemption by blood. Redemption by blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed is akin to the word Job used when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's also in that word redeemed the idea of a near kinsman, as Boaz was the near kinsman who redeemed Naomi and Ruth. Our Lord Jesus is our near kinsman. He redeemed us. He bought us from the curse of the law. So you see, Jacob is not only saying that the Lord protected him and preserved him from physical evils, but he says here in verse 16, the Lord redeemed me from all evil, from the evil of my sins, the guilt of my sins, transgressions and iniquities. The Lord redeemed me from all evil, from all the powers of Satan that were against me. And then in verse 15, look at this. I hope you noticed it when I read this. The last statement of verse 15. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. He didn't say the God who fed me ever since He came to me in Bethel. He didn't say that. He said, the God who fed me all the days of my life. All the way. I'll tell you, here's what the providence of God is. It's God governing all things in order to bring His purpose to pass regarding His children. And I'll tell you, in His wisdom and in His providence, He was even watching over you and providing for you when you, in your own heart, were at enmity with God. When you had no interest in the Lord, you had no interest in the gospel, didn't even know about the Bible, didn't even know how God saved sinners by His sovereign grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You didn't know. But you know who's been feeding you all along? You know who's been nourishing you all along? The Lord has. And in that word fed, this is interesting. I love word studies. There is in this little three-letter word fed the idea of shepherding. The Lord has shepherded me. That's what He's saying. The God which shepherded me all my life long, right up to this day. You see, David could say with very great confidence in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But he couldn't say that with any degree of confidence before he was converted. But you know what? The Lord was his shepherd then. And he was your shepherd. He's always been your shepherd. And you have always been his sheep. Listen, sheep were not goats at one point and then suddenly, miraculously changed from being a goat into a sheep. That's not right. We were his sheep. We were lost sheep. We were wandering sheep. And you could say we were black sheep. That is, defiled by sin. But we were his sheep. And little did you know it, he was shepherding you right from the beginning. When you were in your mother's womb, when you were conceived, yea, even before the foundation of the world, you have always had the shepherd looking after you and providing for you and caring for you and loving you and preserving you. I love the way the Lord, the Holy Spirit, led Jacob to speak of this. The God which fed me, who shepherded me all my life long up until this day. It didn't start at conversion. Oh, His providence has always been directing your life. And you think back, perhaps in your wilder times, when you were sowing your oats, perhaps, in the world, your wild oats in the world, or perhaps you were in false religion or no religion at all. I don't know. But I do know this. Little did you know it. Little did I know it. He's been shepherding me from all eternity. I love this. He fed me all my life long into this day. And as you take a survey of your life, you who are believers, the children of Jacob, surely you have to acknowledge the grace of God in every area of your life. You say, God bless me, Jim, before the world was made. He appeared unto me by His effectual grace and revealed the gospel of Christ to me. And I saw by faith the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I wasn't looking for Him. He found me. He found me. And the Lord redeemed you. He bought you. He bought you with His precious blood. And His special providence has directed your paths all the days of your life. So that's kind of a survey of how Jacob speaks of the goodness of God to him throughout his life. Here's the second thing. Joseph, a caring son and a wise father. A messenger came to Joseph and told him of the sickness, the physical weakness and frailty, and apparently the ending of the life of his father. Upon hearing the news, Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob. And though Jacob was weak in his body, notice the second verse, the last statement. Israel, he strengthened himself. See, as Jacob, he's weak. His body's wore out. But as Israel, he still has that spiritual youth. And that's the way it is with the people of God. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can we learn here? Visit the elderly. Don't forget them. I've talked to many people at nursing homes and those who care for them. A lot of people are forgotten. Don't forget the elderly. It's a sad thing. Sad thing. And remember this. Joseph, he took his son to their grandfather, who was also a believer. I'll tell you this. It's very wise to take your grandchildren to an old believer who knows the gospel. Let your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren hear from the lips of a seasoned veteran of God of how good the Lord is. These are Jacob's grandsons. You know, Solomon says in Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. Something about grandchildren. Don't you find that to be true? There's something about grandchildren. No offense, I've got one of my children here tonight. No offense to the children, but you know, often grandparents say, you know, if I knew being a grandparent was so great, I'd had them first. I'd just skip right over the children part. Well, just joking, of course, Susanna. But this is an honorable thing for the grandchildren of Joseph, of Jacob, to appear before him. And it would seem, by the way, that, and I don't know how long they have now been in Egypt, but it would seem like this is the first time that Jacob has seen them. And here they are presented to him. Now, I'll tell you something else. Joseph is very wise in this. He takes his sons to a scene of weakness and oncoming death. He's wise to do that. I've talked to a lot of parents. They don't ever want their children at any age to ever go to a funeral. Well, I want to keep them away from that. Well, Joseph didn't look at things that way. Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. You can learn a whole lot more at a funeral home than you can at a party. Learn of the brevity of life, the certainty of death. Solomon says it's the end of all men. This is what everybody's coming to, is death. And then here, third, is a gracious adoption. Jacob says to Joseph concerning his two sons, "Consider them to be my sons now. I'm adopting them into my family." And we read that, of course, it's verse 5. "Your two sons which were born unto thee, they shall be mine." Just like Reuben and Simeon and all the rest of my sons, I'm adopting them into my family. Therefore, they're going to have in their name tribes unto themselves. This is a gracious adoption. But notice this. Jacob adopted them, though he did not recognize them when he saw them. He adopted them kind of sight unseen. But I'll tell you, we were adopted into the family of God. And God did see us. He recognized us. He's always known us. And we were predestinated in Christ unto the adoption of children to God. But let me get to this quickly, a sovereign distinction. And I stopped and kind of labored the point here as these two young men stood before Jacob. And Ephraim, he's the youngest. And so Joseph, believing that Manasseh, who is the older, will get the blessing, Manasseh is right across from the right hand of Jacob. The right hand being the right hand of power, the right hand of prestige, the right hand of honor, the right hand of blessing. And Joseph just kind of makes an assumption that this is going to go to Manasseh. The great blessing of the family will go to Manasseh. But as we read, Jacob crossed his hands. I call this a cross-handed blessing. This is a cross-handed blessing. The one you thought would get the blessing doesn't get it. And the one that you would think he's not going to get the blessing is the one who gets it. And I see here a sovereign distinction. And you can see this all the way through the Scriptures. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, Cain is the elder, Abel is the younger. Cain is rejected. God chose Abel. You go a little further into the book of Genesis, there's Abraham. God chose Abraham, not Nahor, his brother, his older brother. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael was the elder, firstborn. No, it's not what God did. God blessed Isaac. And of course, Jacob, he's very much aware of this cross-handed blessing because he got the blessing from Isaac, though Esau was the elder. And in a sense, you can say the same thing about Moses and Aaron. Who's the elder? Aaron was the elder. And though he was blessed, it was Moses that God designed and chose to lead the children of Israel. David, King David. He had older brothers. In fact, when Samuel went to anoint a new king in the house of Jesse, nobody thought David would be the one. So Jesse said, listen, your brothers are here for a very important meeting with God's preacher. And son, why don't you go look after the sheep today? Yes, Dad. So the unlikeliest of all is out yonder in the pasture. And Samuel starts to anoint the oldest, and then the next oldest, and then the next oldest. And the Lord says, nope, 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 nope. Samuel says to Jesse, got any more sons? Well, yeah, I got one. He's a shepherd boy. Bring him to me. Here came David, and God the Spirit said, that's the one right there. Let me tell you something. Our Lord sovereignly blesses and gives grace to whom He will. And I call this a cross-handed blessing. Because the ones that you think that's the one God's going to save, not many wise men are called. Not many influential men are called. A few, but not many. You know what the Scripture says? God's chosen the foolish things of the world. And that just confounds the wise. Because you see, God blesses with cross hands. Not the way that we think that He will. And so our Lord Jesus says, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You see, we think this way. Well, I tell you, if one of these men who is brilliant, just got an IQ that's right up there with Einstein, if God was to save one of those, wow, look how he could be used in the church and used in evangelism. Oh, what an impact he would have. No, God doesn't do things the way you think would be the right way to do it. He blesses with cross hands. And he takes an unknown, untaught person, makes a preacher out of them. Our Lord chose his disciples. Where did they come from? He said, well, I bet they came from the Sanhedrin. And then priests, and then all them scribes, boy, they really knew the Bible. No. No. Didn't choose any of those. Fishermen. And he'll teach them. The Lord Jesus will teach them. our Lord blesses with cross hands. And then, of course, Jacob, you know, he prays for covenant blessings upon these two adopted sons. He finally finds out who they are. Look at verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons. He kind of make out the figure. There's one on one side and one on the other. He says, who are these? Your eyesight's getting pretty bad when you can't see them, can't recognize them. Who are these? And Joseph said to him, these are my sons. These are my sons. And then Jacob blesses them as the Lord led him to do so. But notice this in verses 15 and 16, and I hope that you paid attention to this. First of all, in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph. You see, the blessings of our God are given to Christ Jesus, and in him we're blessed. These two sons are blessed through Joseph. And that's how God blessed you. Because remember that passage in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. So really, Ephraim and Manasseh are blessed in Joseph. In Joseph. And so Joseph receives a double blessing. He receives a double blessing because both of his sons will be heads of tribes. In fact, Ephraim, in time to come, when the kingdom is divided after the reign of King Solomon, when the kingdom is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the great multitude of the people in the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, what were they called? Ephraim. Ephraim. And they were not without great leaders, by the way, the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua. Joshua came out of the tribe of Ephraim. Well, here's the last thing. Here's a man ready to die. Verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of our fathers. I die, but the Lord's going to be with you. And Jacob, he speaks of death, and seems to do so without fear or dread. Nowhere in the book of God can I think of where any child of God dreaded to die and go see the Lord. Let the reward mongers go on and on about if you're not doing enough, then you're going to lose out in heaven. Let me tell you something. There are no losers in heaven. Remember that? Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Doesn't matter whether you're an Apostle Paul who wrote perhaps over half of the New Testament, or whether you're the dying thief who never had an opportunity to confess his faith in believer's baptism. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of these days we will see the Lord, and may God give us grace to die in confidence, having been washed in the sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus and robed in the garments of salvation. Why should I fear when God Himself has washed me and God Himself has He has clothed me in the very righteousness of His Son. What have I to fear? I will be as welcome before the very throne of God as the Son of God Himself. Jacob said, I die, but I like this. But the cause of God's not going to die with me. God will be with you. That's what he says to Joseph. I'm going to die, but God will be with you. I read many years ago something that Spurgeon, he read on a tombstone while walking through a cemetery in outside of London. And it said, God buries his workmen, but the work goes on. God buries his workmen, but the work goes on. One of the old Puritan writers was John Owen, and I know some of you have read some of the writings of John Owen, especially The Death of Death and The Death of Christ is a great work. You have to work yourself through it. He's not the easiest guy in the world to read. He's actually one of the more difficult guys in the world to read, but you'll be blessed if you stick with him. 2 days before he died in 1683. That was a time when popery and false religion seemed to threaten the very truth of the gospel of God's grace. He wrote this in a letter to a dear friend, quote, I'm leaving the ship of the church in the midst of a great storm. But while the great pilot, capital P, while the great pilot is in it, the loss of a poor under rower such as myself will be inconsiderable. You see, preachers come and we're thankful that God sends them. And preachers go. And we bow to the will of God when He takes them. But never imagine that any man is irreplaceable. You see, the Lord and his eternal purpose of grace got along just fine before I came here, before I came into this world. It'll get along just fine when I leave this world. His purpose will never miss a beat. Nobody is irreplaceable. Nobody. So God buries his workmen. He's going to bury Jacob. But the work will go on. And he says to Joseph, but I'm going to give you a special parcel of ground in Shechem. And as you go to the end of the book of Joshua, in fact, you want to look at this, I'll just show it to you. Joshua chapter 24. I'll give you this and I'll quit. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, and we're going to see when we get to Genesis chapter 50 that Joseph told his family, don't you bury my bones in Egypt. Take them with you in the promised land. I'm not going to be buried with the mummies of Egypt. Take my bones with you. So now we're in the last chapter of Joshua, next to the last verse. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. God said, I'm going to give you that parcel of land. Lord takes care of his children. He's always fed us. He's always shepherded us. And he's not going to stop now. And in the midst of all this, what looks to us to be chaos in this world, remember this. That one who is the pilot, he has not left the ship. And he's guiding his church, his people, to a glorious end. Be at peace.